you.
Good morning. A lot of you have seen the title this morning, says, "Follow Me." That's not me. Jesus says, "Follow Me." So that's who we want to talk about today, is following Christ, abandoning everything else for His sake, you know, to follow the best there is to follow. A lot of times we want our families to follow us, follow what we do and all that. I think Peter says in one place, "I want you to follow me as, even as I follow Christ." So we can be an example for people. We can be Jesus' hands and feet here on earth. So, and that's a privilege we have. And a question to every one of us, and I just pause a little bit, to each of us ask ourselves, who or what are we following? I've had to ask me that question over the last year or two. You know, we've been taught a lot of things over our lives, and we've taken on a lot of traditions and ways and all that stuff, but is it really Jesus that we're following? Are we doing what He wants us to do? Have we abandoned self? Have we let go of the world and all the sin in our lives and stuff to follow Him truly? So I want to welcome everyone here. Especially his son Mark showed up for us, and we just, all the visitors and everybody that's here, let's see what Jesus has for us today and follow Him. So I'm going to start with Matthew 4:18-22. It says, probably use some of the New Living. "One day, as Jesus was walking alongside the shore of the Sea of Galilee, He saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they were fishing for a living. Jesus called to them, 'Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people.' And they left their nets at once and followed him." Are we that ready to follow him at once if we get a calling from him? Or do we debate and reason and find excuses not to? Or a little farther up the shore, he saw two other brothers, James and John, sitting in a boat with their father Zebedee, repairing their nets, and he called to them to come too. They immediately followed him, leaving the boat and their fathers behind. I think one place we get to today is maybe that no man leaving his father, mother, brother, and sister in this life will be repaid many times. So if we're willing to give everything up for Jesus and follow him, well, that's we will have a blessing for it. I had some papers printed out. It says, "The Counter Offer, a Lesson from History." It's "Burn the Boats." I've been, last while, working with that in my own life. When Peter saw Jesus come walking on the water, he desired to go to him or whatever, walking on the water. But if we actually leave the boat, all the things that are comfortable to us, and walk on the water, I think we're going to be okay as long as we keep our eyes on Jesus. But when we look at the storms of life and all the trials and tribulations and stuff that come along and get our eyes off of Jesus, we start sinking. But we can look back to him, and that's where it is. But if we're actually truly serious about following Jesus, these stories bring out a good reminder of how to burn the boats behind us and go all out for him. It says, "An attractive offer. What do you do? Many sway. Many doubt their decision and stay put. I say, burn the boats. Decide to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back." You know that song. "Personally and professionally, you are always better to show commitment and continue to move forward on a specific career track than to hesitate and stay put. If history is designed to teach us anything, it shows us why burning the boats is instrumental to a person's success." And that's the same way as burning all our own desires and selfishness in our success of following Jesus. Here's three historical examples to burn the boats so you can decline the counteroffer and move forward with ease. The Aztec conquest. You only have to review the story of Hernan Cortez to understand this analogy. In 1519, the Spanish explorer wanted to capture the treasure that the Aztecs were holding. In order to meet his goals, he landed 11 ships on the Yucatan shore with 500 soldiers and over 100 sailors. Despite the large contingent of soldiers, he was still greatly outnumbered by the large Aztec empire on shore. Some of the men in Cortez's army questioned his leadership, feeling that his nearly impossible mission would only end in failure. These ringleaders plotted to seize some of the vessels to escape to a nearby Cuba. When Cortez learned of these plans, he made it impossible for the conspirators to get away, making sure everyone was devoted to one united plan. And that's what we need as a church, one united plan to follow Jesus and to burn everything behind us. And Cortez gave the command to burn his own ships. Naturally, the men at first resisted this seemingly insane directive as they knew they weren't going to be able to return home. Cortez's response was, "Well then, if we want to return home, we are going to have to take their ships." His plan was simple. With their own ships taken out of the picture, any possibility of failure was also removed. They would have to have 100% dedication to the cause, which our cause is Jesus, so they could succeed and take their enemy's ships to return home, and they did exactly that. Approximately 1,000, Alexander the Great is approximately 1,000 years before Cortez's Aztec conquest, Alexander the Great also burned his vessels when he and his army arrived on Persian shores. By burning the boats, the great general committed his army to winning over the Persians, who greatly surpassed Alexander's army of men. Considering what Alexander and his men were facing, burning the ships seemed implausible. However, just like Cortez, the great general was able to reach his goals by using this strategy to get his team fully committed. And that's, Jesus will not let us down if we are fully committed to following him. We'll make mistakes on the way and stuff, but we're committed to go back following him. If we make mistakes and turn out of the way, but sometimes it gets so comfortable we go back on our own life. That's the life we knew and stuff. But to abandon everything and to follow Jesus, no matter what, is what it takes. And it says the Battle of Jula. Back in 208 B.C., in the ancient Battle of Jula, General Zheng Yu also understood this precept well. "Break the kettles and sink the boats" was a command that committed the Chinese army to forge ahead without turning back. When the general's small army traveled across the Yellow River in order to reinforce Jula, his 50,000 men were poised to go up against 400,000 Qin army soldiers. Knowing that his small population of men would need to fight hard, Zheng Yu ordered them to salvage 3 days of food before destroying the cooking utensils and kettles and sinking their own boats. Like the other previously mentioned historical feats, everyone was past the point of no return or from backing down from what was now an obvious commitment. So that if we can make that commitment, all other things, all other ways of knowing things, of what we've been taught and stuff, sometimes we deceive ourselves, we think we're on the right track. But if it's not all about Jesus and only him, I think it reminds me of Matthew 4 when Jesus was out in the wilderness and the devil tempting him to all these worldly goods and stuff. In verse 10, he says, "Get out of here, Satan," Jesus told him, "for the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him." That's the decision we may need to make for our lives. There's one verse somewhere that says, those who lose their life will save it, and those who save their life will lose it. I think if we stop there, it kind of feels like we just need to give up everything and we can't do anything, and that's just, we've lost everything kind of, but we commit ourselves to him. But it's just lately been coming to me more and more clearly that if we actually do lose our own life, if we go into Jesus and suffer with him and lose our life, there's that resurrected life that is so much better than our own life. That's a great joy to do that. You know, it's not, if you realize that, it's not that hard to give up the old life, because I've got another song here that's Burn the Ships. It kind of goes with this. It says, how did we get here? We're cast away on a lonely shore. I can see in your eyes, dear. It's hard to take for a moment more. We've got to burn the ship, cut the ties, send a flare into the night, say a prayer, turn the tide, dry your tears and wave goodbye. Step into a new day. We can rise up from the dust and walk away. We can dance upon the heartache, yay. A lot of times if we really realize that there's some very hard things we can go through life, knowing that if we're in Christ, He's going to bring something good out of that, and we can joy in that. So light a match, leave the past, burn the ships, and don't you look back. Don't let it arrest you, this fear of falling again. And if you need a refuge, I will be right here until the end. That's a promise from Jesus. I will be right here until the end. He will always be with us. Oh, it's time to burn the ships, cut the ties, send a flare into the night, say a prayer, turn the tide, dry your tears, and wave goodbye. Step into a new day. We can rise up from the dust and walk away. We can dance upon the heartache, yay. So light a match, leave the past, burn the ships, and don't you look back. So long to shame, walk through the sorrow, out of the fire, into tomorrow. So flush the pills, face the fear, feel the weight disappear. We're coming clear, we're born again. Our hopeful lungs can breathe again. Oh, we can breathe again. Step into a new day. We can rise up from the dust and walk away. We can dance upon the heartache, yay. So light a match, leave the past, burn the ships, and step into a new day. We can rise up from the dust and walk away. We can dance upon the heartache, yay. So light a match, leave the past, burn the ships, and don't look back. And that's, I guess, with Mark sitting here today, we went through a lot of things in life that they were hard life. For years, it was a hard life. But today, looking back, it's awesome. Things can change. We can dance upon those heartaches, and because God is going to do something good if we never give up on Him. And it's, yeah, He'd have a good testimony to share. And it's just, thank you, Mark, for being here and for what you blessed us with in our family. But there's another resolve note that I like to read every once in a while, just for my own sake, to that I've stepped over the line. I'm a disciple of His. It was written by a young pastor in Zimbabwe, Africa. Later, he was martyred for his faith in Christ. And he wrote this, says, I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of His. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean in His presence, walk by patience, am uplifted by prayer, and I labor with power. That being uplifted by prayer, I thank my church family for praying for me and that we can get up here, and God gives us hopefully something that we can share that we can all take home and live by and grow in our walk with Christ. Get into Matthew 14, says Jesus walks on water. It says, immediately after this, Jesus insisted that His disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while He sent the people home. After sending them home, He went up into the hills by Himself to pray. Night fell while He was there alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost." But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage. I am here." And that's what he tells us today yet. If we're going through storms in life and things seem like they're not going to work out or whatever, Jesus still says that to us. "Don't be afraid. Take courage. I am here." He is here to help us. Then Peter called to him, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water." And he was willing to leave the boat. "Yes, come," Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. "You have so little faith," Jesus said. "Why did you doubt me?" When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. Then the disciples worshipped him. "You really are the Son of God," they explained. He took a step of faith out into the water, and he was just, as long as he kept looking at Jesus, he was all right. But when he looked at the storms and the waves and tried to figure things out himself, it didn't work. He started to sink. But it says they climbed back into the boat. Jesus will get back into our life. We still have our own life and our things to do every day in life. It says when we give up everything, we'll gain everything. But I think it's not selling everything as far as having nothing at all, but we have things as if they're not our own. We realize that all that we have belongs to Jesus anyways, and we start to deal with things differently because he's the one that paid a great price for us. He gave his life for our sins and set us free. So we owe everything to him. Sometimes if we can say to other people that, "I'm sorry, I won't follow you because I'm already sold out. Jesus owns me and I'm not available to anybody else." But we can. His command to us is to love one another, but his other command is to follow him. So if we follow him and love one another, things will work out. So, Luke 9:23-36, reading this, a lot of this about following him. Then he said to the crowd, "If any of you wants to be my follower," then he says, "you must turn from your selfish ways." I've got a long ways to work on that. It says, "Take up your cross daily and follow me." The cross depicts the death to self and my own ways and all that. Just realizing that if we do that and be resurrected in him, it's so much better life. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but are yourself lost or destroyed? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in his glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. I tell you the truth, some standing here right now will not die before they see the kingdom of God. If you ever been in a situation at work, at grocery store, wherever you are, this thought goes through your mind that you should share about Jesus, and then you just don't. Are we actually ashamed of it? Do we really realize that Jesus is our only way? And that we'll just, without any shame or anything, we just share Jesus with people. But I think people need to know that you actually care for them before they'll listen to that. If you just go up and share that, but if pay their grocery bill, then start sharing with them, this guy really cares about me, or whatever it is. The transfiguration, that's another thing where it comes down to Jesus alone. It says, about 8 days later, Jesus took Peter, John, and James up on a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was transformed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared and began talking with Jesus. They were glorious to see, and they were speaking about his exodus from this world, which was about to be fulfilled in Jerusalem. Peter and the others had fallen asleep. When they woke up, they saw Jesus' glory and the two men standing with him. As Moses and Elijah were starting to leave, Peter, not even knowing what he was saying, blurted out, "Master, it's wonderful for us to be here. Let's make three shelters as memorials, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." But even as he was saying this, a cloud overshadowed them, and terror gripped them as the cloud covered them. Then a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, my chosen one," says, "listen to him." When the voice finished, Jesus was there alone. They didn't tell anyone at that time what they had seen. He wanted to make three shelters and memorials for all three of them, but it's still, even there, Moses and Elijah and them, they're wonderful people that went before us and all this, but it's still not about them. It's about Jesus alone. All honor and glory belongs to Jesus and what he did in God. He doesn't share any of his glory. If we want 5% of the glory that we do on something, we're wrong. We give all glory and honor to God for whatever we do. And I think as a church, one of us may go to Haiti and really do wonderful things over there. But if we get to the place that we think everybody else should do the same, I think we're kind of getting in the 1 Corinthians 13, the first part of it. We can move mountains. We can give our life to be burned. We can do all these wonderful things. But if it's not done in love, Jesus is love, and he's the right attitude to do things in. It's like a transmission in our car or tractor or anything else. All these gears are in there working together. They're running in the oil of humility and stuff. But if we take this one gear out, and I really think this one's important, it's still a good gear, but it's not in there working with all the others. So let's just bless everyone. And the other guy may go to the grocery store next week and uplift somebody there. Great. Praise him for it. Thank him. We praise God and stuff, but let's realize that we all have our part to do in this world, in this kingdom, that I'm not the special one that's doing this special thing, and everybody ought to do it all the same as I do, because I have no idea what God has in plan for your life, and you have no idea probably what God all is wanting to do with my life, why he created me, but accepting each other, going in unity, and loving each other as we go is what he wants. When the voice finished, Jesus was there alone. They didn't tell anyone at that time what they had seen. So, lose your life for a better resurrected life in Jesus. So, I'm going to read Luke 18 yet. It's about the rich man from verse 18 to 30, I think it is. Once a religious leader asked Jesus this question, "Good teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked him. "Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not commit adultery. You must not murder. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. Honor your father and mother." The man replied, "I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young." When Jesus heard his answer, he said, "There is still one thing you haven't done." This one thing, I think, can be different in a lot of our lives. If we have one thing in this life that we're really hanging on to that, you know, just don't touch that, or you're going to find out about it, or whatever it is. But I was thinking of the more in the parable of the sowers, the deception of riches. We think, well, that guy's really out in the, all he's wanting to do is get rich and stuff. But why am I working? Just work, 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 or where do I put all my efforts into, or do I take time daily to really follow the one we need to follow? So, there is still one thing you haven't done. Sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, says, follow me. But when the man heard this, he became very sad, for he was very rich. When Jesus saw this, he said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." I've heard different stories on the eye of the needle. I guess the one I'm comfortable with, in Jerusalem, they had a little door that a man could walk through, I think, and a camel, if he would unload all his baggage and anything he was carrying and stuff and get down on his knees, he could actually go through there. But through life, I worked with people that were rich, and everything they said had to go their way and stuff. I realize how hard it is for a rich man to humble himself. It can be done with the help of Jesus, but I don't know of anywhere else that God puts, you know, if it's actually a little needle's eye, that he makes such a contrast of impossibility. But and I stand to be corrected on that too. It's, I just see if somebody's rich and is used to his own way, and if he needs money to pay for something, he's going to get his own way. How hard it is for someone like that just humble himself, submit to the congregation, the other people too, and just work together. Those who heard this said, "Then who in the world can be saved?" He replied, "What is impossible for people is possible with God." Peter said, "We've left our homes to follow you." "Yes," Jesus replied, "and I assure you that everyone who has given up house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God," then he says, and here's, we can take this promise home with us. He says, "will be repaid many times over in this life and will have eternal life in the world to come." So what are we focused on? What drives us? And a lot of times if you lose everything, if you receive the peace of God and you can go to bed at night and have peace within, what a wonderful repayment that is from Christ our Savior. To have the peace of God, letting that rule our hearts. There's one thing in Revelation that stuck out to me a lot. And John, he wrote Revelations and other books in the Bible and stuff. We gladly receive honor from each other and we give honor to each other, but here was John and the angel that was feeding him and all that, and his response was like this, is, "I, John, am the one who heard and saw all these things, and when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said, 'No, don't worship me. I am a servant of God, just like you and your brothers, the prophets.'" Then he says, "as well as all," this includes us, "as well as all who obey what is written in this book." It says, "worship only God." Well, I want to finish with that. And if we decide to follow Jesus, I wanted to, I guess, pray, sing the solid rock. If we truly stand on the solid rock and believe that and realize that all other ground is sinking sand, there's nothing else that we can stand on that's going to stand through all eternity. So I think it's on page 482, and if Jay would want to lead us out, we all stand and we'll finish out with that.